Okay. You know, I'm going to start back where I was off, and we did last week, and that's in Exodus chapter 4. I kind of sped through this because I got to lay down this precedent, and because of the fact that a lot of the things that are transpiring, even within my personal life, are all by design. And that's the reason why I started talking about these things last feast. And because I saw where this was going. And I saw the sin that was mounting in regards. And this is what Yahweh started to show me. That what you see going on is because of a work. And that Moshe went through this because, as Yeremia showed, and hold your place right here real quick, and I'm going to go to Yeremia, because when I show this here tonight, you're going to see what it is that is taking place right now because of this work, because our work is mirroring the work that Moshe was commissioned by Yahweh to undertake and do. It's going to be different, as Yeremia shows. Yeremia chapter 23, and notice in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that they will no longer say, as surely as Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as Yahweh lives, who brought up and led the seed." And I'm going to get into the seed at the feast. And this ties into why Yahweh killed the firstborns in Egypt. And it's because of this seed right here that he's talking about here. "And who brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the protected place, and from all countries where I have driven them, and they will dwell in their own land." In the land that Moshe brought them into at first. And Yahweh is showing us the mirror of this work in these last days. And I'm going to show it as plain as I can, but I have to go back over this in Exodus chapter 4 and to show you. And you remember in verse 4 in chapter 16 when I talked about this scripture, and he said, "And he will speak to the people for you," speaking of Aaron, "and it will be as if he were your mouth, and you will be to him an inspiration from Yahweh." In G2 of this footnote, it says this, that is, "You will be as a wise counselor." Now, this word counselor, as I said, I already gave a lot on this, but Yahweh showed me something else, because this word counselor is from the Hebrew, also is encased in the Hebrew word for malak, a malak. And you can look this up for yourself. Look the word up, malak, and you're going to see this, and you're going to see the term counsel or counselors. Because when King David was described as a malak, and remember, I think this was one of the young ladies, Abigail, who saw King David as a malak of Yahweh, and I think Zechariah also mentions him as a malak of Yahweh. And this term malak, because this is an official position, and that's the reason why. And this word malak, and this is what Moshe stood in, and you're going to see it as we get into this tonight, what Moshe was commissioned to do, and why that the Madad and the work that we're doing correlates with the work that Moshe was doing. And I'm going to show you about a society that we got into, that we started talking about, that is now doing the same thing they did in the day of Moshe. They're doing it today to try to prevent the work from coming forth. And this word counselor, and like I said, it's from the Hebrew word malak. And look it up for yourself. It means to rule, to undertake the rule, to counsel or to advise. But it also means to judge through ruling and advising. It means judging the rule within a government. And this is the reason why. So this is the use of this word malak. Is the use of the denote of the highest counselors. And it gives you the words a judge or a leader. Because this is what this position is. It's a very important position. It's one that's very overlooked. But that's the reason why in Isaiah the 9th chapter, the prophecy speaks of the one called a wonderful counselor, on who the government of peace, these counselors, will be on the shoulders of these individuals and to administer this office as an advisory position to all nations on earth. And you remember last week, as I go back over this in Exodus 4, turn over to verse 19, and I'm going to start there. Yahweh said to Moshe in Midian, go, notice this now, and return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought to kill you. You remember these words, because this word is shown again over here later. And by a particular person that they use now. Then Moshe took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and started back to the land of Egypt. And Moshe took the staff of Yahweh in his hand, that is the authority that Yahweh had commissioned him with. And Yahweh said to Moshe, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform all the things and wonders, remember, the wonders of the counselors in front of Pharaoh, which I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let go of the people. Then you will say to Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh said, Israel is my son, my firstborn, and I told you to let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your son, your firstborn. And remember, we went over this last week. It says, on the way to meet Yahweh, in the way of the end. And this was an undertaking. Remember the word way, and I'm just going to reiterate and briefly go over this. The word way here is the Hebrew word derach, which means not only a way of life that Moshe was going back to Egypt to establish amongst the children of Israel, it was also an undertaking that he was commissioned to do. And this word here, and this word by, and you remember in the King James Bible, and I think I read it last week, it said, will come the way, by the way in the end. The word by there, if you look this word up, in Hebrew and also in English, it means through an agency or an instrumentally of a force. And this word also means that force or this instrument by which it would be done and the agency is the covenant, which embodies the creative force, that is the laws. And this is what Moshe was given, because he was given the laws. That's why you hear the people talk about the laws of Moshe. Well, these were the laws of the covenant. And as we talked about, the covenant is a womb. And Moshe went to give birth to a nation and to bring the children of Israel into something which was a huge undertaking of him. And he understood this. And he understood the work that was before him at that time period. And this, by or through this agency of the covenant, which embodies the creative force, which is the law, this creating force is emanating from this great body of law. And notice this word undertake, or to undertaking, is to put oneself under obligation to perform a contract, that is, a covenant, and to accept as a charge and to assume the responsibility of this. And this is the reason why I'm harping on this, that this responsibility is great. It is a great responsibility. And sin, you know, is something that I'm not letting in my life. And I'm not going to compromise with sin in any form whatsoever. No matter which way it is perceived by man, Yahweh doesn't hear sinners. And he doesn't show mercy to sinners in any form whatsoever. Now, the scripture said he does rain upon the wicked, but these are things that because he cannot deny justice to the righteous. But Yahweh doesn't hear them in their afflictions. He hopes that through their affliction, it will open their eyes and their ears to repent of their ways. And this is the responsibility that that is going to be placed on all our shoulders, because of the fact is that this is how sin was able to take foothold in the universe, because of compromising with sinners and giving a listening ear to their complaints, which in actual fact doesn't add up to the eyes of the law. You know, if you look to the law, then you can't find excuses and complaints, as we're about to get into. But this is what Moshe dealt with when he first and undertook this work. And remember this word end, by the way to the end. That is, notice that all of this is showing that it was an undertaking to, through the agency of a covenant, and to accept a responsibility to bring them into, and this word in means an lodgment or an encampment. It is to stay permanently somewhere. And then inside of this word, in the figurative sense of, hence in a bad sense in this word, is showing you what Moshe was dealing with. And we saw this not only in this woman that came with him, but we also saw this in the children of Israel, to be obstinate, that is stubborn, especially in words to complain and murmur and to hold grudges, to abide and to remain, or to stay or to lodge or settle oneself in somewhere. And remember, I was talking about this muttering and to murmur or to hum, that is to cry. And this is where this weakness starts to come in, because, and this is why I said it's really, really associated with women, because they have to be very, 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 very careful, because these spirits play on this emotional state of women, and it opens them up to these spirits. And this is in order to express discontent. This word means to curse, to practice enchantments, and to curse. And this word means to cry and to curse at the same time. And this is why, you know, we got to be very, very careful. And you're starting to see that this is the things that Moshe was dealing with, not only with the woman, and we see her name, Zipporah, and what's in her name. You're going to understand why this word is talking about enchantments, and that this enchantments come from a society. I want to read that real quick. This practice of enchantments is done by a society of individuals, as the Hebrew word actually shows. It's Hebrew word 2267 in the Hebrew. It means a society, also of a spell of enchantments, of a highly sophisticated charmers, that by the means of spells, or the fascination of the minds, coupled with these individuals, having fellowship and a lead, that is a covenant, in association belonging to this society or gal of idols. Now this is why, and this is why in Isaiah 44 verse 11, and we'll go there real quick, Isaiah 44 verse 11, and this is what I want to show you, what Yahweh is talking about, this gal of men that practice enchantments. And the Vatican is the chief seat of idolatry, and the chief seat to where these enchantments come from. But they trickle down because they have the tentacles even in the judicial systems in every country, in all governments. Notice verse 9 here, 44. We'll start in verse 9. All who make graven images are nothing. Their objects of devotion are worthless. Those who testify on their behalf, get this now, do not see, nor do they understand, so that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or cast a graven image without intending to make a profit? He and his kind will be put to shame. The craftsmen are only men. And remember, that we talked about it last week, and about these enchantments, and that the great judge Samuel said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the same as iniquity. You know, it is, because this is what he's talking about. These craftsmen who know how to craft in sorcery and witchcraft, they are only men. Let them all be gathered together and let them stand up. They will tremble and be ashamed together. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it into coals. He shapes these images that they follow. He makes it with his strong arm. Even when he is hungry and his strength leaves him, when he drinks no water and becomes faint. And then look down, it says in verse 21, it said, remember these lessons about the worship of gods, O Jacob and Israel, for you are servants, and I made you a servant to me, O Israel, and you will not be forgotten. But remember these lessons of this society of enchanters. They have the tentacles in every system inside of this Babylonian system right now. That's why the great Apostle Jachonah said that this system is the cage of every unclean and foul bird, which we're speaking of these demons, the demonic forces, which we're about to get into very, very deeply, because this woman and what Moshe met with before met was not Yahweh, but as I said, was a spirit being by the name of Mesopotamia. And this being, along with these other gods, this crowd of individuals, as it said, who did something to this woman. And I'm going to get with this word meet, as I said before. It means to encounter and to rush upon anyone, to attack them. And this to come into contact. Notice. And this is what's sad. They come into contact with this, whether by accident or by violence. That is, remember the word violence in Hebrew means wrong, sin, injustice, in bitterness, whatever it may, malice. This word violence just don't mean someone going out and doing a violent act, but it actually means all wrong, all sin. And then this is how you encounter these spirit beings. And these people open themselves up. And don't trust me when I tell you that this word violence, this is what Yahweh is telling you. And this is not by accident, but it's by wrong. That is by sin, that you open yourself up. And these individuals are able at this time period to do what I'm about to go into. And it says, what happens to anyone, a chance that is given to him, impinged by an accident or violence or by an opportunity to come betwixt them and Yahweh, to rush upon anyone with a hostile violence in order to kill them. And notice what it says these spirits do. They impale, they urge, they drive, or they urge a debtor. And we know a debtor is symbolic of a sinner. And demand a debtor to do something. To harass anyone, to come near. And this is what Yahweh said. This is the reason why. That a woman must guard herself. Because she must not allow one to approach or come near to a woman. You remember this was the sin that occurred in Genesis chapter 6. When these gods, these spirits, came into, as they say, the women at this time period. And then the scripture said they produced these giants, which we'll get into on another time period, what this is. And it came to pass when men began to be multiplied on the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of the gods saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful. And they took wives of themselves, all of whom they chose. And I wrote this in the work entitled Crown with Holiness. And I show you there are five steps into the light of Lucifer. And one of them is marriage. See, marriage that this is talking about is not marrying like we think and, you know, standing before an altar, making vows, or consummating that through a particular act. But this is this marriage. is a infestation of demonic spirits. And I wrote this in the Word. Go and read it, please. And I show that there are five steps into the light of Lucifer. And these five steps, one of them is marriage. And this is where these demons come into it, because a marriage is just an agreement, a contract between these spirit forces that we're about to get into. And I'm going to show you this debtor, who is a sinner now, and they can demand this debtor to do their bidding. Because this debtor opened themselves up because of the violence, that is the wrong they have committed. And Yahshua said, you don't belong to me. This spirit now has taken control because you are enslaved. And that's why the apostle said this. You know, by those, I think there was the apostle Kepha when he spoke about these individuals who have barely escaped from those who live in error. They have barely escaped from them, but yet they were people of Yahweh. And they were sons and daughters of Yahweh. But they have barely escaped from those who live in error. For when they speak great swelling words of worthlessness, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through the wantonness, that is licentiousness, the ones who have barely escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For by whom anyone, here it is what I'm talking about, for by whom anyone is overcome, to him he is enslaved. And this is what we're talking about right here. When the woman allows this spirit, by sin, to come near, to approach. And you remember the law says that it is not right that a man or a spirit should approach a woman. They shouldn't. Because the laws that we follow, that sets the boundary lines between property and possession, also must be also obeyed by the spirit beings. They also must abide these laws. These laws are universal. They cover both creation, which all spirit beings fall under, and they have to obey these laws. It's only when the person sins that this debtor can be demanded to do their bidding, to join oneself to anything by an evil occurrence that occurs. And this is what's sad. So, and then one of the Hebrew word here, and the root word here is fashak. And you can find this in on page 378 in the Hebrew tongue restored. And this is what it says here now. This is nashak. Gosh. And it means this root represents the effect of things which approach, touch, or contract. And we're still talking about this word encounter, met. This root represents the effect of things which approach, touch, contract. It is the action of being contracted, made corporal, that which is obvious to the senses. Every kind of fracture or broken thing. And remember I said this is how they enter in, because they catch these individuals, men and women, at the weakest point in their life, when they're fractured and broken, and they give themselves over to these charmers, these charming spirits. And when they come, and what I'm going to show you, this is done through songs. This magical spell is done through music today. It's done through music. Especially one of the worst things you can do is go to bed listening to this music. I don't have time to get into that now, but to contract, it means to bring upon oneself inadvertently, to incur, that is, this is caused by inattention and oversight, not turning the mind to a matter, that is the law. It brings something unwanted upon oneself, because one shows disregard to the teachings and failure to pay attention to the teachings. And then this word means the action of enclosing, embodying, or investing this spirit with a body. This word's aporia. The name's aporia, the proper name here. And remember, I show you that in the proper names is the key to this. Notice this is what Moshe was dealing with as he was undertaking to do the work, right? And notice, it means this is a little bird. This word, Zippor, is number 6855. Look it up for yourself in the Hebrew. 6855. It means a little bird to skip about or to return or to depart early. This Zippor is from Zafar, which is number 6852. It means to chirp, to twitter as a bird, or to turn to peep and mutter. And remember in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, he tells us about this spirit here. Isaiah the 8th chapter, you can turn there. Isaiah the 8th. And notice verse 17. He said, I will wait on Yahweh who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh have given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from Yahweh of hosts. And when they say to you, seek those who have familiar spirits, and for wizards who peep and who mutter. Should not a people seek the Father? Should they seek the dead on the behalf of the living? Notice this word here, man. This is what Moshe was dealing with here. Every kind of diffusion, it develops the action of putting together or to assemble. It is the form and formation, creating a tight grasp and oppression. Remember this word here, extreme oppression. Notice this is motivated. Every compression by effect of an exterior movement which pushes these individuals, that which obliges, that is forces. Look this up yourself. Page 436 in the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fablo Olivet. And you'll see that I'm not making this up. And this is all from the root word of the name Zipporah that I'm reading. And explaining to you what this woman was going to. Now, what she was being infected and influenced by was a compression. And this word compression means extreme oppression. But it was something that was influencing her. It was an effect of an exterior movement coming from without herself, which was pushing this woman. That which obliges, oppresses, presses upon, acts in a hostile manner, which you're going to see this hostile manner, and violent adversary, an enemy, a competitor, or a rival. This word obliges means, this word means, remember, it said every compression forced by the effect of an exterior movement which pushes, and that which obliges. And this word means to bind to constrain this individual by physical, moral, or legal force, to put into one's debt by a favor. Now notice this now. To put into one's debt by a favor or services, to do a favor for willingly, to do favors for, and then to compel this individual to coerce or to make someone yield by overcoming of the resistance, by the exertion of the strength and weight of the power of this spirit. Because you put yourself and you encounter this spirit through sin. Because you put yourself in a predicament to where now the law of Yahweh can be invoked. Now you're going to encounter this spirit who is now is going to require the debt of your sin. The chirping, notice this word on page 554, and you can find this in Dr. Furze's work, and this word means to peep and to mutter. And it's the singing of a female bird, and I'm going to skip some of this. And then this primitive root of this word means an adversary or an enemy, a rival wife, and it means one who, and notice this now, to persecute, that is an enemy, and by binding together, to press upon, to have pains of a woman in childbirth. Notice this now. Because Yahweh said before this kingdom comes forth, it will, this trouble has to come forth, but it'll be like the pains of a woman in childbirth. You saw all of the prophets speaking about this. And what I'm bringing you is every time the work is about to give birth to something great, these pains, and they come from outside. And the prophet described this of a pain, because notice, it's associated with this woman. And when I get to the feast, and I'm going to show you that this is in their own laws, and I'm going to show you what these individuals have done. And I know, you know, it's going to bring a lot, but I'm going to bring it. And because today, like I said, it's my duty to reveal these sins and to take down Babylon, no matter what it brings. Now notice his word salt. And remember what it says in Exodus chapter 4, that this crowd sought to kill. And this word salt, it means it's something that they pursued. They pursued this. And I'm going to show you how they did it, how they sought to kill Moshe. It was not by this woman physically coming and trying to stick a knife in him. Okay? This woman wasn't trying to stick a knife in him at all, or kill him by strangling or anything else. Notice what this word means here. It means a petition. Look it up for yourself. Number 1245 in the Hebrew and number 1246. They sought to kill him by a petition to a court. Notice now. To search out by any method, seek out, pursuit, or a wish, or a plan to plan anyone evil or destruction, to seek to do anything, or to require or demand one's blood of anyone, to exact the penalty for bloodshed. Remember, Yahweh told Moshe, the man who sought to kill you, that is to exact this bloodshed upon you for the killing of this man. They are all dead now. But this spirit world sees all things. Okay. They see all things that you do in dark and in secret. And this is what most of you know. To exact the penalty for bloodshed, to entreat or to ask, that is a court, that's what the word prayer means, to inquire of anyone, that is a petition. And to exact this penalty of bloodshed, and let me get down to one point that I want to get to, and I'm going to lead this along. And Dr. Furr showed this word here means to seek, page 233 in the Hebrew tongue by Fabio Olivet. This is the Hebrew word, bakash, and it means to seek, to desire, to choose, to divide or to separate from each other in order to judge it, to judge, to examine, to press into something, to seek the life of one, to plot against the life. And the way that they do this, man, is as Dr. Furz is going to show here, is by a judicial process. And I'm going to show this. Let me get to that part real quick, and I'm going to leave this alone. And I'm going to move on to what I really want to show tonight, what we are here to do and what Moshe's work is. To examine a person to something, to seek the life of one, or want a provision for the support of life. And let's see, did I read that? To exact the penalty of just bloodshed. And okay, let me go on. I don't see, I didn't mark where I wanted to show, but this is what they sought was a petition of a judicial court. And that's the reason why Moshe fled from her, when she said, you are a bloody husband to me. And that term that she used there, when she said, you are a bloody husband to me, was a blood shedder, a blood shedder of innocent blood shed with injustice and cruelty. The guilt of bloodshed, and this is it right here. It means bloodshed or blood guiltiness imputing death through the judicial process of bloodshed. And what they were doing, they were going to petition the court in Egypt to seek the blood guiltiness of Moshe at that time period. And that's why Moshe fled from this woman, man. He fled from her. She wasn't trying to kill him through a physical means, but she was going to petition the court against him. And this was all being influenced from outside. Outside of Moshe himself. And this is what Yahweh wants you to see here. You can look this up for yourself. I'm not making it up. All this here. Matter of fact, that's in blood. The word blood that showed there is number 1818 in the Hebrew. Look it up for yourself and you will see that what I'm saying is this bloodshed with injustice and cruelty and the guilt of bloodshed, they were imputing the death penalty through the judicial process of bloodshed. Guilt contracted by killing. I'm reading right out of the Hebrew. And this is the reason why Moshe fled. And he fled from her. And then, okay, and this other root word that I want to bring out of this word for salt is the Hebrew word shab. And if you look the Hebrew words, the characters there in this word salt is bet. What is it? Ka, shin, and hey. And what I'm telling you in this root word here, inside of this word, they're showing you why they sought to kill Moshe. And one of the reasons was is this. The Hebrew word, root word, shab, is on page 456 in the Hebrew Times story by Fablo Olivet. And it was the ideal of return towards a point of departure. It is the image of parenting. It designates the capture of a whole tribe, its captivity, which, remember, the Hebrew speaks both present, past, and the future. Now, pay attention to these words, because this is where our work, and they are showing you that our work correlates with that of Moshe now. That's the reason why I read you the scripture in Yeremia first, that Yahweh says that they will no longer save those who brought them out of the land of Egypt anymore. But they will talk about this great captivity that Yahweh allowed for his children to go into. And notice, but it's a parenting, a point of departure. It is the designated capture of a whole tribe, its captivity, its deportation outside of its country. Every kind of reestablishment of return to an original state, that is, the state of that former state, that former government, to a place from which one had set out. And notice what else he says is going to come with this. Restitution and reformation. Every state of captivity, of separation from one's country, a deportation, a capture. And then the other root here is kapi, a kab. It's found on page 438. And this root is showing it was all rejection. Notice. Expurgation and excavation, fig of any athemy or maldition, fig of a bad place, and also of a prince, notice, and a magistrate who operates a line of demarcation. And this word demarcation, now notice this is a prince who is a magistrate, a judge, who operates a line of demarcation. And this word means to delimit or to mark a boundary line, to set apart or to mark the limits of. To delimit equals to fix the limits of a boundary, to spell it out and represent it accurately. Is that not what we're doing today with the Madad? We're telling them, restore these ancient landmarks. The measuring line must be stretched out again, as the prophet showed, to accurately measure these inheritance. And Moshe had done this, and his son Yahshua ben Nun, that was his work, to settle the children of Israel into their inheritance. We're mirroring this work. And this word expurgation means to purge. Notice what has to come first now. to cleanse of something morally harmful, offensive, or erroneous. It has to come first. Because anyone that would get in the way of the work, Yahweh is going to remove them. And these spirits are going to drive them out. Because, like I said, of the debt, the sin, athemia, it means a thing devoted to evil, curse, a ban, a curse solemnly pronounced by an authority and accompanied by expelling one that is cursed by an authority. And this is what Moshe and this is what Noah did as well when Canaan also, who was devoted to evil. Notice, this is the reason why the ban came upon it. They were not devoted to righteousness. Yahweh said, this is a devoted individual. He said, there is no redemption for them. This is in Leviticus 27. I think there's Leviticus 27 when it speaks to that. Read it, please. It's Leviticus 27. But nothing a man may own. No, verse 29. 27 verse 29 said, no person under the ban who becomes doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed. He must be put to death. He must be put to death. And this is what he's talking about right here. That's the reason why Canaan was put under the ban for total annihilation because of the curse of breaking the oath. And this goes for us too, because we have entered a covenant. And Moshe told the children, I have called you today that you have now entered into a covenant with its oath. And I'm not making this covenant not only with you who are here this day, but also with those who are not here with us this day, who know the way of truth, but they turn away from it. And this word, let me get to this last thing here, Zipporah, was the representation of the spiritual death, resulting in shame and their attempt to cover nakedness, that is sin. When the presence of spiritual death, where there is the presence of spiritual death, there requires a covering in the form of a promised redeemer. That's the reason why you cannot deny Yahshua. He is your redeemer. And this promised redeemer, for spiritual death, the only covering for it is Yahshua, that you become just like him. That's why we celebrate him on this Passover. And it's the reason why I'm saying he is the firstborn among many brothers. And he is the one that turns, he said, he who truly, truly I say unto you, he who accepts my teachings according to the laws and the prophets, have returned from death to life, he said. They have already returned from death to life when they accept his teachings. Not only his teaching, but live by them. And you remember, we talked about this in Exodus chapter 12, about the leaven. Because now I want to get into what, real quickly, and then I'm going to show you why everything that we're going through and everything that went into Egypt is all what this Passover is all about. And this is the reason why I'm hammering home this. Because all of this stuff right here that I'm talking about, this sin, this murmuring and complaining, this malice that we talked about in the word leaven. But you remember this word leaven is 2557, shemak, and it means ferment, a ferment, figuratively of extortion. And at the feast, I'm going to show you, I'm going to talk about this extortion that Yahweh is talking about. Because this is how we're going to bring down Babylon, bro. We're going to show them. And one in particular is the legal extortion that is going on in this country right now. And I'm going to show you where this illegal extortion, how they deceived individuals into breaking Yahweh's law. And Yahweh said, because you have done this, the inhabitants of the earth are defiled. In Isaiah 24, he shows you that this curse is devouring the earth right now because of what these individuals have done, especially through this legal extortion that I want to talk about in details when we get to the feast. It means to be harsh, cruel, and this word is from 2554. Shemak means violence, by wrong, by unjust gain, cruelty, injustice, oppression, unrighteousness, maliciousness, that which disrupts the divinely established order of all things. All of this does. To be unjust, to violate the law. This is what 11 means. Violence, wrong, or oppression. What they experience in Egypt. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 1, verse 10, and I want to get into this because real quickly, and I'll end in this dealing with this particular subject right here, because this is what Passover is all about. It's about understanding Egypt. And that's the reason why we recount to our children. This is what Yahweh did when he brought us out of Egypt. And notice in verse 10, 1 verse 10, it says this. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase even more numerously. And if war breaks out, then they may join our enemies and fight against us, and then they will leave this land. You know, notice this word, to deal shrewdly with us. That is, mischievously, to be abusive, to be dangerously hard and severe, artful in their ways and their dealings with these children. To be very artful in their way, artful, that is, using arts, legal arts, sciences and maneuvers and manipulations in their ways and dealings with the children of Israel. And turn over to Psalms 83 to explain this by scripture. And I don't have to get into all these definitions, but scripture, let the scriptures interpret this. Psalms 83 and verse 4. It says, say, come, let us destroy them. Go up to verse 2. For behold, your enemies cause a tumult, and your haters lift up their head, an indication of confidence and triumph against you. You remember one of the kings of Israel. I can't remember which king it says. And I've always loved that saying, because this goes into these haters here. They lift up their heads like they in triumph, confidence in triumph against the righteous. He said, the one who takes off his, puts on his armor should not boast as one who takes it off. In other words, what he said, before you even won the battle and before you even went into battle and put on the armor, don't boast like one that takes it off, because most of the time there's only one that comes back victoriously, is able to take off his armor. So he says that one who has not put on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off. And that is so true right here. And it speaks to what I'm saying here. Against your people, they devise crafty plans and conspire against those whom you mercifully protect, saying, come, let us destroy them as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. Truly, they consult together with a single mind. They form an alliance against you. Notice what's down here. We've been talking about these individuals here. The tents of Edom. Notice the Ishmaelites, Moab, and the Hagarites. And he names all of these individuals, all who lend their power to the descendants of Lot. And then Yahweh says how he's going to deal with these individuals. Turn over to, real quickly, to Eob 5. And we're going to get a little deeper and show what Eob shows here. Eob 5. Notice verse 1 here. Eob 5, verse 1, page 414. Call out now, but will any answer you? Notice this now. Call out now, but will any answer you? Which of the holy ones will you turn to intercede on your behalf? Anger kills a fool. Notice in the footnote there in G6. And murmurings against Yahweh in afflictions increases the pain. And notice, anger kills a fool, and envy slays the simpleton. Notice verse 8. But if it were me, I would seek Yahweh, and to Yahweh I would commit my cause. Who does great and wonders that cannot be physically understood, who perform miracles that cannot be counted. Notice verse 21. Go back and go to verse 11. Who exalts the humble on earth and lifts those who mourn to safety. He frustrates the plots of the devious so that their hands achieve no gain. That is this unjust gain that we was talking about, that Yahweh said we must avoid and get out of our lives, out of our houses, this leaven that involves malice, this unjust gain that is perpetrated today by legal extortions. And it says here now, it says, who frustrates the plots of the devious one, so their hands achieves no gain. He catches the clever in their well-laid plans, and their wily schemes collapse. They meet with darkness in the daytime. Notice this. They meet with darkness in the daytime. That is the spirit of darkness. That is these demonic forces. Notice now. And grope in the noonday as though it was night. But he saves the needy from the sword and from the mouth of the mighty and from their clutches. So the humble has hope and the mouth of injustice is shut. And you're always going to shut the mouth of injustice. We're going to get deep in this at the feast. I got to bring this. Behold, blessed is the man whom Yahweh corrects, so do not reject the discipline of the Almighty. Notice verse 21. It says, for the scourge of the tongue, notice the incantation, that is enchantments, and black magic, you shall be hidden, and you shall not be afraid of a demon when it comes. You will laugh at plunder and famine, and wild beasts you need not fear. For you shall have a covenant with Yahweh against the demons of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with you. You will know that your tents is secure, and you will take inventory of your property and find nothing missing. And this is what Yahweh says to the servants of Yahweh, that we should not, we have a covenant with Yahweh against the demons of this world. Not only battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in both the heavens and the earth. And we can't ever forget that. Last scripture, Psalms, right here, or last on this thing, Psalms 105. Notice verse 7. He says this, he is Yahweh our Father, his judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever. The law he has commanded for 1,000 generations. And saying, verse 11, saying to you, I will give you the land of Canaan as your allotted inheritance. And notice verse 23. I'm going to skip through some of this. Please read this chapter. Very great chapter. So Israel entered Egypt. Notice this now. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And Yahweh made his people multiply greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people. Remember this, because we're seeing this now, right now. And when you see what Yahweh shows us, you're going to see how our time period mirrors. And I'm going to get in details about things that were going on in Egypt that we are seeing going on today in the very time that Yahweh says we're going to bring these same children back to their own homeland. And notice, and this is the reason why they're coming against us, and these spirit forces are rowing up certain ones to turn their hearts to this hate there, his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moshe, his servant, and Aaron, whom he chose, and they performed these signs among them, his wonders, this miraculous works in the land of Ham. He sent darkness, and the land became dark. For Yahweh's two servants did not rebel against his law. That is, rebel against the light. Because that's what a rebel does. They rebelled against the light. Okay, I think that was the last scripture. And you can read this where it shows that Yahweh struck down the firstborns in Egypt. But the key thing I wanted to see here is these crafted plans and this hate that they had in their heart for Yahweh's children. Turn back to Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to continue to read here in verse 12. So verse 11. So they put slave drivers over them to oppress. Notice this is what the word 11 was telling us we got to get away from, is this oppression. Okay? And this is what Yahweh wants us to understand. That's the reason why we eat bitter herbs. And notice the next thing it says here. It says, to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Rameses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and grew. So the Egyptians came to dread the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, crushing oppression. And they made their lives bitter. And remember, this is one of the things that Yahweh says that we cannot have, is this bitterness, this malice, this hatred that they experience in Egypt here. With hard bondage, and he shows you this. And he said, in their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. And this word rigor here, it means to break apart or fracture, severity, cruelty, harshness, to rule them harshly, to hate violently, to display violence towards them, causing them to separate oneself and living for only for oneself, to divide off through this oppression and bruising and crushing. It means to, and this is from the Hebrew word, 6531. You can look it up for yourself. And it goes into to separate. Notice this is what this oppression started to do, because most people can't deal with this oppression. Yahweh says, one who falters in the day of adversity, his strength is small. And many of them can't abstain this or uphold or endure through this type of oppression. To separate alone, single, to separate oneself, that is, from the people of Yahweh, or as one is described in Scripture, who rebels, one who breaks away from just authority. They break away from this just authority, because the children of Israel said that Moshe and Aaron was the cause of them receiving this oppression from the Egyptians here. Notice, one going his or her own way, who closes his and her minds to admonishment. Notice, and I'm telling you, many of those who were there in Egypt with Moshe did not come out with the children of Israel. Many of them integrated back into the Egyptian society, and they lived in sin. They did not come out with Moshe and them. Many of them will not do. That's why Isaiah said, He said, although the children of Israel are like the sand of the sea, only a remnant will return. We're not going to save them all, only a remnant. And Moshe saved a remnant, but it was millions. But he saved a remnant of people, because all of those that were there in Egypt did not come out with Moshe. And here's the reason why, right here. He's showing you the details that was going on in his day under this rigorous oppression that they were going through. And notice, one going his or her own ways, who closes his or her mind to admonishment, to causing disputes and quarrels, to remove, to go singly, that is independently, by oneself, to be separated. Every erupt movement which breaks and bruises. Remember, this is the first thing in this word means to break apart and to fracture this society. This is what they wanted to do. That's why they won't beat their ass in them and let them go. Let's break up, let's fracture this society so they cannot come together in numbers and in strength, rise up, and actually remove themselves from this land. Remember, this is the first thing that the king of Egypt said. This is the same thing going on in America today and have been going on for years, to keep a certain group of people from organizing themselves. And the way they do it, they go in, they fracture these societies through oppression, through legal extortions that I'm going to get into, that Yahweh wants known. Because we got to expose this exactress of gold, Yahweh says. And I'll get into detail in that. But every erupt movement which breaks these people, bruises them, it is a symbol of a concentric movement. That is something moving from something central, which we know in every land, what is central is the government. It is a government. It is central to the people. Just like Yahweh's kingdom, it sits in the center and everything rotates around that government. It's in the center. And this is what this is describing to you. This is a symbol of a concentric movement. Every restriction, notice, and exception, that which depicts need, necessity, poverty, and notice, by the action of these ones, it is the action of beating, knocking, striking, and also killing. So these ones were not only just oppressing them, but they were striking and killing these children of Israel. Just like we're seeing today, these people were being killed, brutally murdered. And notice this other thing, splitting, to pillage, to ram a gun. That's what we use today, don't we? To kill innocent individuals who this hatred is for, to push with the hand, that which is needy, contrite, sad, poor, injurious, and vexatious. The action of depriving them, oppressing, and beating unmercifully. Notice this, Yahweh is showing you what our brothers and sisters in Moshe Day was going through. And notice here, and I want to read this one thing, and I'm going to cut this off, and I won't. As you remember that when Moshe was sent there, Yahweh says, go there because I have heard the cry, the outcry of my children. And I have sent you to bring them out of Egypt because of this outcry that they have against this oppression and the oppression that they were under. And this is why Moshe was sent in there. Now, I want to show you what this word outcry, and let's see, where this is. And the king of Egypt spoke to the midwives in Egypt, and I'm trying to find where Yahweh says his son, where this word outcry is there. But y'all get the chance. You know when Moshe was sent there, because Yahweh said, I've heard the cry of the children. This word cry, oh, it's in Exodus 3, verse 8. No, verse 9. And now behold, the cry of the children of Israel has reached me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Come now and go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay? This word cry. I have heard the cry of my people. It means to shriek from anguish or danger, to announce or to convene publicly, to cry out, call or gather together, a crying out for divine aid, and to make an outcry. You remember, this is the same thing that occurred in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That Yahweh said, I have heard the outcry of these children, of these people. This word outcry, this word means a loud cry, clamor, or a vehement protest. Get this now? So in other words, the children of Israel were protesting, just like they protest today. They're protesting today against this ruthlessness and this oppression. People gather together and publicly protest. Don't believe me. Look these words up for yourself. This word clamor means noisy shouting, insisting a public expression as of support or protest. This is what they were doing, even in the streets of Egypt, protesting against this oppression. And they gathered together, just as if from the merciful beatings, the unmerciful killings, all of the oppression that they were going through. And I'm going to get into one of them that you're going to see that is a part of this kingdom when we get to the feast. And it might offend some people. that they might be afraid to stand up against Babylon. But all I'm doing is bringing what Yahweh has shown me. And it took me to go through something to make me realize and open my mind to this understanding. And Yahweh said, now, son, will you judge this bloody city? And I say this to you, you men here, will you judge it? No matter how much wrong they tell you you are, or what they try to, incrimination of oneself that these ones will bring. But Yahweh asks, will you judge? Will you accuse? Bring these indictments against this bloody city, this bloody system. And then we list to them the charges that Yahweh has against them and how they are violating the universal laws of peace. And Yahweh says, if you can't do it here on earth in the face of demonic spirits, which Yahweh said, I read you. And Yahweh says to each and every one of you, we have a covenant. Eob said this. We have a covenant with Yahweh against the demons of this world who lead the kings of the earth and lead many people who are in positions to cause oppression and distortion upon the poor and the needy and upon the people that these spirits influence their hatred towards. And Yahweh says that those who are to become priestly kings must stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And that takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of courage. And it takes a lot of hope and a lot of belief in a creator. And that he is Yahweh Rapha Kah, or Yahweh Shabbat, Yahweh of hosts. And he will protect us from this evil. And if it's for us to die for teaching Yahweh's word, then let it be. But at least I will go down knowing that if I'm going to die, I'm going to die not as a coward, but I'm going to die as a man and bring Yahweh's way and represent his kingdom in every full of extent of my strength that Yahweh has given to me through his law. No matter what people say, it doesn't matter what people think. To me anymore. It don't matter. And one thing is, and if they doubt this work, or doubt Shalom, it don't matter about doubts. Because, like I said to one, Shalom is established. And it is already established. And nothing and no one can uproot that establishment. The work will move forward. What we'll come together and Yahweh brought us together two and four is going to take off. But Yahweh wants us to be prepared for what we are about to go through. Because we got a battle on our hands. And these individuals, as we know very well, are trying to reverse what we're trying to establish so that they can actually petition this heavenly court to reverse the sentence of death. And they can be released from these chains that Yahweh has put them in. Because what Yahweh said he was going to do in establishing through us this rulership, he did not accomplish. And that if he couldn't bring mankind to this great potential, and they sin, then how could Yahweh condemn them for their own iniquity? If the very people, the very beings that he has created, to be in his image and to guide the rest of these beings, his creation, out of sin and death. If we don't make it, as the scripture says, none of the others will make it. And matter of fact, Yahweh will continue on. And all that Yahshua has done, Yahshua won't die either, because he proved. Yahweh couldn't kill him. He kept the law. That was one thing that would always amaze me, is when I kept asking Yahweh, why was Yahshua resurrected? He had fulfilled what it was that the law said. He must die for the sins of mankind. And he died for those sins. So why was he resurrected? Because Yahweh would have broke his own law if he did not resurrect this man. Because here was a man without sin. And Yahweh says that he will not acquitted or caused a innocent man to be put to death or to be condemned as guilty. Yahshua was righteous. He broke no law. He had every right to demand his life. And Yahweh knew that he couldn't keep him in the grave because he did nothing that deserved death. He had to be resurrected. And that's when I understood that this man done something that we all got to do. He is an example. But if you deny him, that Redeemer, and the example he set for us, then I'm going to tell you, he made it. And he wants many of us to come with him. And with this, I'm going to turn it back over to Yerotha.